27th. Christmas is over, the sweetbreads are drying out, the cookies are getting stale, and your body is getting tired of all the sugars. New Year's is a couple of days, is in a couple of days, and many have plans to celebrate. Some plan to celebrate just by being asleep when the calendar turns its page. And when that happens, there's going to be no more happy holidays. There's going to be, and there's no more big plans. And you know what? Unless you work for the bank, the state, or the government, there's no three-day weekends until the end of May, Memorial Day. That is 5 full months with no three-day weekends. We are back to life as usual. We find life as usual in the scriptures too. Because you see, after Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, after Jesus was born, after the angels made their proclamation, and after the visit from the shepherds, there was a return to the ordinary. If you have your Bibles open, look at Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay, during this time, right after this time, there's a man named Simeon. There's also a woman named Anna. Both were godly people. They both prophesied concerning Jesus. Also, according to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the Magi came from the east and they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And also, according in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 there, it tells us that the family went to Egypt before they went home, but home they did go. They returned to Nazareth, and that's where they lived. And annually, they traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, which was something that was done typically by the Jewish people during that time, or the Hebrew people during that time. Okay, according to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 20 finishes the Christmas story. And so by the time we reach verse 42, 12 years have passed. 12 years of what? 12 years of nothing. 12 years of waiting, of wondering, of questioning. How long is 12 years? You know, 12 years ago, 2003, George Bush was president. That's the year we invaded Iraq. That's the year Saddam Hussein was captured. That's the year that Arnold Schwarzenegger was elected the governor of California. And George Bush was also on the aircraft carrier, the USS Abraham Lincoln. And there he announced major combat in Iraq was over. Maybe we should have done some more, but that was 12 years ago. So if you recall all those things happening, that was 12 years ago. You know, in 12 years, I got to tell you something, 12 years from now, be 2027, Bob and Shayla, their unborn daughter is going to be in middle school by then. Eliana and Parker are going to have their driver's licenses. They'll be driving their cars around. And I'm going to be over 70 years old. 12 years would be a long time. People that figure such things suppose Jesus to have lived about 33 years here on earth. And so 12 years was over a third of his life. When Jesus was 12 years old, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52 tell that Joseph and Mary accidentally left him behind in Jerusalem. I don't know about you guys, but Colleen and I have managed a few times when our kids were small to actually leave them at church and go home. Oops. Yeah, oops. It was only 4 miles. They should have been able to walk that far, right? How embarrassing. I always thought she had them. She always thought I had them. And nobody had them. Yeah, somebody bring them. One of the elders. Look. But that's what happened with Jesus. He stayed behind. You can read that story in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. You know what, though? The next mention of Jesus is about 18 years later. What I would like you to observe here is that in the first 30 years of Jesus' life, we know that he was born and that he got left in Jerusalem when he was 12. That's it. How long is 30 years? Well, 30 years ago, 1985, Ronald Reagan was president. 1985 is the year Mikhail Gorbachev became the leader of the Soviet Union. So that means that the wall was still up in Berlin. That's the year that Michael Jordan was named Rookie of the Year in the NBA. I'm telling you, 30 years is a long time. 30 years of the life of Jesus was covered in a couple of verses. 30 years to prepare for a 3-year ministry. 30 years. You know what? In life, there's lots of mountaintops, there's lots of valleys, but the vast majority of time is just simply spent ascending and descending between the mountains and the valleys. Most of our days are just plain old ordinary days. Do not allow yourself to waste those days. And I want to say this too. You know, beware of people that jump from mountaintop to mountaintop, believing that's the only place to live, or that God wants us soaring high and flying all the time. The reality is, he didn't even want that for his son. And he doesn't want it for us. So beware of people that are just always on top. And also beware of the people who are always at the bottom. Do you ever know anybody that just boasts about how miserable their life is? It's just like they're happy that something bad happened so they have something to complain about. Be careful of those people that are always down in the dumps and the people that are always up on top. The reality is, those days, the days of glory and the days of woes, they're here and gone. Most days are really just nothing worth writing about days. But that does not mean that those days have no value. Because those days have a great value. Let me give you an illustration. I can only imagine, you know, right now is a time when concept cars, pictures of concept cars are being released for people to see. These are cars that will probably never be built. But I tell you, those are cool cars. Some of them won't even work, but they are cool looking cars. But I can only imagine the excitement that must take place in an automobile factory. You know, like with the manager and that, when the design of a new car makes it to the floor, and they're getting it all set up, and they're thinking, what is this place going to look like? Or, excuse me, what's this car going to look like when it's done? And imagine they're getting all ready to set it all up, but the day that the designer was going to draw in the engine, He just took that day off and skipped it. So they just noticed that, hey, this car has no engine. So everything's back to the drawing board because one ordinary day just got skipped. Or imagine they start building the car and it's going through the assembly line, you know, and they're bolting on the fenders and the door handles and putting in the windshield and they're painting it and doing all the stuff. And when it comes to the end of the assembly line and it rolls off the end, they realize that the guy who was supposed to put the tires on, he took that day off. So it just kind of flops out on the end. Not much thrill there. You see, what we do on those ordinary days matters. What we do on those ordinary days is important. Because it is those small days that create the big days. You know, as a parent, we look forward to the big days in our children's lives. Certainly look forward to the birth of our children, the first steps, when they're potty trained, the first day of school. We look forward to report cards, the day that they confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We look forward to their baptism. These are all exciting days. These are all high mountaintop days. The list goes on and on. But before you can reach that mountaintop of being potty trained, I want to tell you there's a lot of dirty diapers. And before you can reach that mountaintop of being able to read, there's going to be a lot of misspelled and mispronounced words. But it's those ordinary days that help us to find our way to the mountaintops and that prepare us for the valleys. Even Jesus, the Son of God, endured those mundane days. You know, the newspaper article that was in the paper this past week painted a picture of our church. But I want to tell you, the picture that was painted, having lived it, was no mountaintop. But it's a picture on how we work together, day in and day out, to show kindness to people. In regards to the article, in particular, to one person. That one person who had no hesitation in using us, no hesitation in lying to us. No, you know, we endured all that, those ordinary days. You know, the days that we endured and ignored poor hygiene, some deplorable social skills. Rudeness, endured the stench of marijuana, reeked clothing. Those are the mundane days. Well, it's a mountaintop day to get recognized. It's a mountaintop day to be in the newspaper. And it's great. But don't forget that before you can get in the newspaper, you got to stand out on the sidewalk in the back of the church and get cussed out. Don't forget, those days lead up to the big days. And it's so important that as we go forward, that we not grow weary in doing good on the mundane days. That we never get to the place where we buy into the thought of it's not worth the struggle. Because as we go through the mountaintops and the valleys, if we just decide to give up and sit down, then there we are. Not up, not down, not particularly anywhere noteworthy. Don't settle for that. God calls us to live our lives either heading up or heading down. Embrace both. Embrace the good days. Embrace the bad days. But live on. Keep going. One foot in front of the other. One bad attitude put away. One good attitude brought forward. One foot in front of the other. Bad attitude comes up, put the good attitude over it. Keep going, keep marching, keep dealing with it. You know, the account of Jesus' childhood ends in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. There it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Then in Luke chapter 4, most of chapter 3 is about John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus begins his ministry. And so in Luke chapter 4 and 16, it says that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Now you can read it for yourselves, verse 17 following, what he read. But this is Jesus. This is the homeboy. This is the guy in his own synagogue, his own church family, standing in front of his own people. And Luke chapter 4, 29 says, and they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. What a great first sermon at home. I had to tell you, preaching to your own church, what a high life. Them wanting to throw you off the cliff, what a low life, you know. It's just, this is Jesus going through both. And you know, much of Jesus' ministry was spent talking about the in-between days between the mountains and the valleys. Let's turn a couple of pages in your Bible, Luke chapter 6. We'll look at verse 20. It starts there with Luke's version of the Beatitudes. Verse 20 says, and he lifted up his eyes to his disciples and he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. And behold, your reward is great in heaven. And so their fathers did, for so the fathers did to their prophets. Let me just stop there. The Bible teaches us that blessed are those who understand that there are ups and downs. Blessed are those who understand that there's riches and there's poverty, and they're fine with either. Blessed are those who understand that there is hate and there is love, because those people can always be looking forward to love. Blessed are those who get the good times and the bad times. Then Jesus goes on to say in verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so your fathers did to the false prophets. The Bible says, woe to those who are only content when they're living on the mountaintops. Woe to those who are satisfied when things are just good all the times, when their money can buy them out of their problems. Those who are never hungry. Those who believe that life just operates on the high. Woe to them. Because they will never understand how to love life at any other time. Their materialism props them up. Their success props them up. Their health props them up. And if those things get swept away, they fall and crash. Woe to them. In verses 27 through 36, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Because you know what? It's your enemies that create the valleys in our lives. And you know what? We're called to serve God. So do not dwell in the valley of someone else's making. So if somebody pushes you down, just look back and smile and tell them Jesus loves you, and so do I. And just keep moving one foot in front of the other. Bad attitude back, good attitude forward. One foot in front of the other. Verses 37 through 42 say, tell us not to judge others. Because you know what? If we spend all of our energy judging those that bring us down, we will not have the strength to rise or to find the hand of Him who raises us. Because, see, whenever we're judging other people, we're always looking at what happened. And we are told in Scripture repeatedly, don't focus on the past. Focus on the future. When we're going to judge somebody, we're looking backwards. We're not designed. We don't have eyes in the back of our heads. Well, some of the mothers do. But we don't have eyes in the back of our heads. We only have eyes in the front of our heads. To keep moving forward toward God. So let the people go. Backwards focusing will keep you stuck in the valley. You say, well, how do you do that, Pastor? It's not very easy to love your enemies. It's not very easy to stop judging others. I know. Believe me, I know. I think, I can't criticize you on this, lest it be the pot calling the kettle black. Because I struggle with forgiveness. I struggle with not judging people. I struggle with loving my enemies. I tell you what, we've just got to take it right by the throat and hold on until we win or until we die, because that's the only choices we have. Because you can't just stop and live in your sin. You can't just decide, well, I'm not going to try to reach the mountaintop anymore. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, poor me. We'll just take and cut all the rest of the verses. Sometimes you hate these gorgeous microphones. You know, we just cut the rest of the verses out of the 23rd Psalm. The Psalm that teaches us that there's a table set before us in the presence of our enemies. A table that's placed there by God that everybody else can see. And it's just a big banquet with everything that we need on it. And we're just going to eat until we're filled with the Holy Spirit. In the presence of our enemies. Because we're not staying stuck by our enemies. Because we're not the children or the disciples of our enemies. We're the children and the disciples of God. As Christmas draws to a close, New Year's passes by, newspaper articles come and go. Life is never about reaching the mountaintop and living there. Life is always just about worshiping and serving God each and every step of the way. God, who has called us to serve Him, is not just the God of the big or the bad days. He is the God of every day. So, how do you do these things? I hate to sound like a broken record, but there's really only one solution. I could throw out a platitude. I won't do that instead. I'll just throw out a platitude instead of actually telling them what to do. You just need to pray. You just need to turn it over to Jesus. Whatever's bothering you, just turn it over to Him. Whatever that means. But let me tell you what it means. It means in the morning, you get up, rub the sleep out of your eyes, and you say, Lord, today I'm giving you my life. Lord, today I want to be your child. I did some things good yesterday, and I did some things bad yesterday. But today, I need your help. I need your spirit to be in my heart. So that whatever bad thing comes my way, I can turn it over to you. I'm going to let you, Lord, deal with my enemies. I'm not going to hold any more grudges. I'm going to let you handle that. I want to get even with everybody that does me dirt. But instead of me trying to manage that, I'm just going to leave that up to you. And you do whatever you want, and whatever you do, I'm good with. That's turning it over to Jesus. How many times do you have to do that? Every single time somebody says something stupid. That's how often you have to do it. Man, I don't have time to say anything else. Nope, not in the beginning, you won't. But you'll get there. It takes time, but you'll get there. Read your Bible. Say, I've read it. I know what it says. The Bible is the living Word of God. The Bible changes from day to day. Not the words, but how it affects you. How it works in your life. Do you ever wonder, do you ever think, how do I take the scriptures and preach on it a minimum of, you know, once a week? How do I find all these applications? It's pretty simple. I just sit down on the day that I've got, December 27th, 2015, and I look at the scripture from that perspective. From where I'm at in my life with my wife and our children and our family and our community and our church and who's here now and what's going on and, you know, the school, the levy's coming up, the election's coming up, you got Donald Trump this and Donald Trump that, you got all this stuff. So from that perspective and that vantage point, I begin to read. Last year, I was at a different vantage point. Next year, I'll be at yet another one. And when you read the scripture, it just comes alive. It's like, oh, woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. And I've got Donald Trump on my mind. See, you might think something there you hadn't thought before. Then you've got to weigh it against the rest of Scripture because you can't just know one verse. You've got to know it all. Because you know that money in itself is not evil. And a rich person in himself is not evil. It's when that person counts on their finances and uses those finances to glorify themselves that the evil begins to show. So you read your scriptures and let them speak to you today, the living Word, ever changing, ever molding, ever making us into the people that God wants us to be. If you're doing your devotions, if you're praying, not pray, and, you know, by all means, share the prayer requests that people want you to pray. But I got to tell you, when I'm in my quiet time and I'm praying, I might pray, God bless, you know, Leo and Sherry. God bless Mingyu and Rachel. They need your prayers. And Father, I'm just thinking about Julia and Jake and the kids. Lord, just bless them. But I'm just moving on. But eventually when I get through all of you, I'm going to pray about me. I get hung up there. Because I know everything. Every thought, every stumble, every warning, every misplaced hair, every everything.
I'm like, Lord, help me with me. When's the last time you prayed, Lord, help me with me? Because however long you spend praying for everybody else, you need to spend that much time just praying for yourself. Mm-hmm. Praying that He would show you the way. Praying that He would give you strength to quit messing up. Praying that He would give you strength to fix what you've broken. Pray that He'd help you to have the vision to not break anything else. That's how we deal with the in-between days. The days when there's nothing really to write about. When you think that everything that we know about Jesus was really crammed into 3 years of His life, we really don't know that much about Him. But we do know enough to attain salvation. And so, live your life between the valleys and the mountaintops and the way that the Lord finds you. I want to challenge you today that it all starts every time with confessing Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Repenting of your sins, that means stopping them. You say, well, that's hard. Yep, it's a verb, not a noun. You got to keep on doing it. You got to keep on repenting. You got to keep on stopping sin. Keep on. So you confess, you repent. Believe that God is able in all these things. If you keep your focus locked in on Him, all the stuff that's happening around you will just be white noise, because you'll know where you're going and you'll be laying it on Him. And lastly, you need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to just be praying for that infilling. Every time that you don't feel like you're walking on top of the problems, you just need to keep on praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And when that the ball of life has taken you down into the depths of the valley, you're going down there, and you know you're going down there, but you also know that your problems aren't killing you. You're killing them. And when you hit the bottom, you're just looking up, because that's where our strength comes from. Father, we just want to thank You for this opportunity to look into Your Word. Lord, as we enter into kind of this mundane season, Christmas is gone. It's going to be the long, short days with lots of rain. Maybe some snow and some cold. Help us, Father, remember, these days are important. Because these days, Lord, are the days that make the other days a success. Help us, Lord, to not be stuck in the pit. But help us, Lord, to fly high, to glorify You. We thank You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together to turn them over to Jesus. You know how much money you've got? You've got the amount of money that God wants you to have. You say, well, I don't have enough. Well, you know what? I would encourage you to begin to pray and begin to make the changes that you need to make in order to have more, so you can manage more. But under all that, I would encourage you to be content with what you have. And not lust for more. Not be jealous of your neighbor and what he's got. And I would encourage you to go forward, knowing that whether you're sliding down or crawling up, Jesus Christ is with you each and every step of the way. Father, I ask Your blessings on this congregation. I pray that You keep them, that You guide them, that You hold them, that You love them each moment of every day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. God bless you. I'll see you Christmas, New Year's Eve.